It's good to be with you again this evening. I'll try and make sure my glasses stay on this time. A little bit of engineering work has been done before I came, just to make sure. Now, can we turn to the book of Numbers, please? Turning, please, to the book of Numbers, the sixth chapter, Numbers chapter number six. And reading at verse number one. Numbers chapter 6, and reading at verse number 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, When either man or woman shall separate themselves to vow a vow of the Nazarite, to separate themselves unto the Lord, he shall separate himself from wine and strong drink, and shall drink. It's good to be with you again this evening. I'll try and make sure my glasses stay on this time. A little bit of engineering work has been done before I came, just to make sure. Now, can we turn to the book of Numbers, please? Turning, please, to the book of Numbers, the sixth chapter, Numbers chapter number six. And reading at verse number one. Numbers chapter 6, and reading at verse number 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, When either man or woman shall separate themselves to vow a vow of the Nazarite, to separate themselves unto the Lord, he shall separate himself from wine and strong drink, and shall drink no vinegar of wine or vinegar of strong drink, neither shall he drink any liquor of grapes, nor eat moist grapes or dried. All the days of his separation shall he eat nothing that is made of the vine tree, from the kernels even to the husk. All the days of the vow of his separation there shall no razor come upon his head, until the days be fulfilled, in the which he separateth himself unto the Lord. He shall be holy, but he sinned by the dead, and shall hallow his head that same day. And he shall consecrate unto the Lord the days of his separation, and shall bring a lamb of the first year for a trespass offering. But the days that were before shall be lost, because his separation was defiled. And this is the law of the Nazarite. When the days of his separation are fulfilled, he shall be brought unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and he shall offer his offering unto the Lord, one he lamb of the first year without blemish for a burnt offering, and one ewe lamb of the first year without blemish for a sin offering, and one ram without blemish for peace offerings, and a basket of unleavened bread, cakes of fine flour mingled with oil, and wafers of unleavened bread anointed with oil, and their meat offerings, and their drink offerings. And the priest shall bring them before the Lord, and shall offer his sin offering and his burnt offering, and he shall offer the ram for a sacrifice of peace offerings unto the Lord, with the basket of unleavened bread. The priest shall offer also the meat offering and his drink offering. And the Nazarite shall shave the head of his separation at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and shall take the hair of the head of his separation, and put it in the fire which is under the sacrifice of the peace offerings. And the priest shall take the sodden shoulder of the ram, and one unleavened cake out of the basket, and one unleavened wafer, and shall put them upon the hands of the Nazarite, after the hair of his separation is shaven. And the priest shall wave them for a wave offering before the Lord. This is holy for the priest, with the wave breast and heave shoulder. And after that the Nazarite may drink wine. This is the law of the Nazarite, who hath vowed, and of his offering unto the Lord for his separation, beside that that his hand shall get, according to the vow which he vowed, so he must do after the law of his separation. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto Aaron and unto his sons, saying, On this wise ye shall bless the children of Israel, saying unto them, The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee, and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee, and give thee peace. And they shall put my name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them. Now the Lord will bless the public reading of these verses to us this evening. If you're familiar with the book of Numbers, you know that it divides generally into three specific parts. In the opening section, which goes from chapter 1 to about the 10th verse of chapter number 10, we can see that that is a time of preparation. It is a time when they were preparing for the journey through the wilderness. And right through that opening section of the book, and chapter number 6, which we've read this evening, is central to that section. You will find indeed that that is a time of preparation. The children of Israel have come out of Egypt. The tabernacle now is there for them, and they are ready to move through the wilderness. So there we have it, an opening section that is a time of preparation. But from about the 11th verse of chapter number 10, right on through to chapter number 19, you find there that it's not now preparation, but it's problems. There are problems that come in on the way, and you will see that there is a rebellion against God's provision, there is a rebellion against God's prophet, there is a rebellion against God's promise, and there is a rebellion against God's priesthood. And these are four specific rebellions, risings of the people against the leadership of Jehovah. And right through that takes you, right through, if you look, right back to chapter number 19, and there we have problems. So we have preparation, and then we have problems. And these problems halted the progress of the children of Israel for years. And then you come to chapter number 20, right on to chapter number 36, and you find there that it's a time of progress. So you have that division quite easily. Preparation, problems, and then progress. What I want to do this evening is just look at this sixth chapter, and before I do so, I will give you just a little bit of the background to what takes place in chapter number 6. You will find that this first half of preparation itself divides into three sections. If I divide this too much and you get lost in all the sections, just ignore me. But nevertheless, what we have here is the first part now. Now observe, please, it does start where you have the composition of the people. That takes you through the first four chapters. There is those who are for combat. There are those who simply, we see the ordering of the camp. There is combating where they're numbered. And then there's congregating when they are placed. And there is finally the cry to carry. But it's the composition of the people. From chapter 5, and this is the rub. This is where we come to what I want to talk about tonight. It is not the composition of the people, but the consecration of the people. And I want this evening just to speak about one of the center parts of that, which is the section that we know of as the law of the Nazarite. So you have now the consecration of his servants. It follows this section, really, with the communication of his will. And you get that in chapter number 9. So we have composition, consecration, and then communication. And I know what you're saying, that's enough of alliteration, so that will be the end of that now. So here we come, and we're going to speak just about the law of the Nazarite that you find in chapter number 6. Now let me show you just why I say that this is a section of consecration. If you were to turn to chapter 5, you would find there that there is what is known as the law of jealousy. In chapter number 5. Now, I'm not going to speak about the law of jealousy tonight. I'm simply going to tell you what its purpose was. The purpose of the law of jealousy was to test the affections of the bride in the wilderness. That's the law of jealousy. It is the affections of the bride that are suspect, and the law of jealousy tests the affections of the bride. And if you say, does this ever happen in the New Testament, you will see there are links between the law of jealousy, as it's given in chapter number 5, and some of the remarks of the Apostle Paul when he writes his 1 Corinthian epistle, where he too tests the affections of the saints. And so, we are dealing there with the law of jealousy, which is, I dare say, you could say provision for defilement. It really is. It's provision for defilement, but it is the testing of the bride in the wilderness. When we come to chapter number 6, it is not now the question of defilement, it's the question of devotion. And that is the section to which I want to draw your attention this evening. You will notice something that is very noticeable here. After the law of the Nazarite, there comes the possessions that are offered to Moses. I learned something. First of all, there is the condition of the persons. And then once the persons have been shown to have devotion, it is then the giving of possessions. In other words, persons come before possessions. It's necessary to have an individual devotion to Christ. Without that, any of the possessions that we give are worthless. From that point of view, he does not want our possessions. It's grand, I'm sure, when he sees them, and sees them as the consequence of our devotion. And so you have the devotion of the people in chapter 6, and then the giving of the possessions in the chapter which follows in chapter number 7, when the prince's offerings are given, and there you have it, the possessions are offered. Now, let us go back now, and we're turning back now to chapter number 6. I want you to note a number of things as we go through the law of the offerings tonight. I'm going to look first of all at the character of the vow. Now, a Nazarite. Now, please, this is not a Nazarene. This is not a Nazarene. I've been asked a question. Is this why the Lord Jesus is called the Nazarene? No, no. This is a Nazarite. It's got nothing at all to do with Nazareth. Absolutely nothing whatsoever. As a matter of fact, if you look at the word, you will see that when we're speaking about the Nazarite, we are speaking simply about someone who is separated out. That is the force behind the word, to separate. And so we are speaking about those who wish to separate themselves out. And we will see shortly just why that is and why they wish to do this. I suppose, again, I want you to just to remember that as we're dealing with this evening, this is the provision of God for devotion in the wilderness. It's God's provision so that there might be displayed devotion to Jehovah from those who are in the wilderness. Of course, it outlived that. And we will see this evening, even away to the time of Amos, there was those who were seeking to be Nazarites. So, we're talking about this, the character of the vow. What was it exactly? What was this vow? Why does it occupy a whole chapter in this wilderness book? Can I suggest, let me to define it. I've already said, it is God's provision for devotion. Can I suggest, this is God's provision for those who wish to rise above the mediocrity of their age, who wish to rise above the spiritual coolness and coldness of their age, and who wish to rise above that and display their devotion to Jehovah. My brethren and sisters, we will see this evening that opportunity is for us to do the same. So that in an age of spiritual mediocrity, in an age where devotion to Christ is not what it should be, in an age when we see everything around us that would draw us away from Him, it is good if we have a spirit in it to rise above the spiritual mediocrity of the age and to have a real, seen, known, experienced devotion for Christ. We're about to enter into a conference weekend. And surely at that time, we want to examine our lives, look at our conscience, try our heart, and seek to come away, not just to have said, this was a good word, that was a bad word, this was a good preacher, that was a bad preacher, or anything like that. No, but to see in Scripture what will grip our souls and cause us to rise in devotion and say, I want to rise above the mediocrity of our day and age, that spiritual mediocrity, that spiritual second-hand, third-hand, fourth-hand devotion that really gives us little and really gives very little to the Lord whom we profess to love. And so, that really is the background to my thought process and the background to why I address your attention to Numbers and chapter number 6. It means, of course, as we say, to separate out. Now, let us look, first of all, at what I've called the character of the vow. I want you to notice, first of all, that this vow is voluntary. That's the first thing. It's a voluntary vow. That's very clear, where either man or woman shall separate themselves. So first of all, it's voluntary. No one is press-ganged into devotion. I tell you, no one is argued into devotion. Folks are attracted into devotion, not argued. There is an attraction about Christ. There's an attraction about Scripture. There's an attraction about the Saviour that if we seek to get to know Him, it attracts us into added devotion. My brethren and sisters, I wonder if you felt the pull of it. What does the hymn say? Oh, to be like Him. I tell you, does it not grip the heartstrings of your heart? And if you've got, I was going to say the heartstrings of your soul, but you know what I mean. Does it not grip you? Those heartstrings. What He did for us. What He achieved for us. All in Calvary. I tell you, every single believer here tonight is unworthy on their own standing of one single act of grace from God. But I tell you, we the unworthy He has made worthy. And surely that in itself is one step. But then there goes beyond that, just to see the loveliness of Christ and to see the beauty of Christ and to see the winsomeness of Christ. I tell you tonight, the law of the Nazarite to attract us into devotion ought to be a voluntary thing in our hearts. Cannot be anything else. If you're enlisted to do it, it's no good. If you're forced to do it, outwardly, it's no good. So the first thing I notice is that this is voluntary. I tell you, there were men in the Bible and since who have risen in devotion to the Master, and it has been voluntary. The second thing I want you to notice about the character of the vow is that it is not only voluntary, but it is open to all. Do you see that? It says, where either man or woman. There is no one in this room tonight, no one at all who's excluded. It is a plea and a cry just to rise above, and I'm going to keep saying that tonight. And here it is, it's for everyone. In other words, nobody can say, I hadn't the chance. I was not called to do this. I was not attracted to this. I did the best that I can. I'm not the most devoted, but don't blame me. I tell you, any lack in devotion in my heart sits wholly on my shoulders. And so, there are no exceptions. The devotion of brethren, the devotion of sisters. I can never read Numbers chapter 6 without thinking, as we've often thought and thought over and over again, of Mary and Bethany pouring on the Lord Jesus the oil of her devotion. And I learn this, that my devotion to Christ not only gives me something, but I tell you, gives Him joy as well. And it must have been joy as that pure oil of nard was poured on Him. We can come to meetings. We can sit through meetings. We can be good attenders at meetings. But deep down in your soul, there's something not right. Have you ever felt it? Deep down, there's something not right. And it gets to a stage sometimes where it's a routine and where it's just a system. That's not what the Lord wants. I tell you tonight, the Lord wants your affection. The Lord wants your devotion. And it's for everyone. Young, old, brother, sister, no matter what, no matter when. And I'm emphasizing that again. It is a voluntary will. And Scripture tells me it is open to absolutely everyone. I want you to notice the third of the characteristics. It is to vow a vow, if you get that remarkable new translation. Well, young folks say to me, I want a new translation. Have you got it? I've got the very one for you. Basically about 1871 it was written.
Mr. Darby's new translation. As good as you'll get. Now, if you look, you'll see that he puts a little emphasis on that, and he says this, shall separate, and he speaks about it as being a special vow. A special vow. Well, I like that. Something special. So, it's a special vow. Now, what do I mean by it being a special vow? Well, I could mean by it being a special vow that it's for those who have a really special desire. And the word special seems to me to mark it out as something that really isn't going to be, everybody's not going to do this. The fact of the matter is, everybody in all this hall tonight could do it. And for them it could be a special vow. Could it time a conference to think? To look back over the past and to be together with the saints and to enjoy the company and fellowship of the saints and listening to the ministry, and you go to the conference and you say, "Bye, I'm going to be better. I'm really going to be better. I really am going to be better." But I tell you that it takes more than that. It is not the company of saints that's helpful and necessary. It is not the attendance of meetings that's helpful and necessary. It's a desire just to get closer to Him and to know Him better. And it's a special vow. And can I suggest, taking it out of context, that's what makes it special. You get closer to Christ. How close have you been in this busy, humdrum world? Everything calculated to separate us away from Him, but Him desiring us to separate out towards Him. Now, I want you to notice the next thing. It is a vow unto the Lord. Unto the Lord. Now, do you notice unto the Lord there? It means this. It's not unto your brethren or unto your sisters. Not at all. This is not to be a play act for others to see. This is a vow unto the Lord. We're not doing this unto our brethren or unto our sisters. We're not doing this so that we might impress others. We're not doing this so that we'll impress our overseeing brethren. We're doing it unto the Lord. Now keep in mind, this is something in your life that you can do that is uniquely and very closely associated with the very heart of Christ. And therefore, they do it unto the Lord. Now I better move on. That, I suppose, is what you would call the character of the vow. I'm going to run over again, deliberately so, and you might say, I heard you at it, and so you did. You're going to hear it again, the cause of the vow. I'm just going to say it in passing by. Again, to rise above the mediocrity of the day. Now, there was plenty of that in Israel. We live in a day of shallow things. I don't know about here in the USA. I know in the United Kingdom that is true. Very shallow things. There's a shallowness in education. There's a shallowness in other things. Very shallow things. It's possible to be very shallow in our relationship with the Lord. Did we read the scriptures today? Did we pray? You say, well, I never had the time. Make it. Make the time. Because you had the time to do a lot of other things. And I want to challenge you. This, and I say it again, is to rise above the mediocrity of a shallow generation. I go on. Now, what about the conditions of the vow? The conditions. You notice, first of all, that this is continual. I want to emphasize that. This is continual. Do you notice he shall separate? Now, he would, in the case here, he would vow that vow for a period of time. It would be for a specific period of time. Now, do you notice all the days, verse 4, all the days, verse 5, all the days, verse 6, all the days. This is a continual vow. That is, you cannot get up one day and say, I'm going to have a day off. I'm not going to be a Nazarite today. Or I'll be a Nazarite for 3 days of the week. Or I might be a Nazarite on the, well, in their case it would be on a Saturday, you know. Or something like that. No, this is continual. This is a way of life that's constant and continual. And we'll see in a few moments what that entailed. But nevertheless, it was a constant vow. You could not elect to get out for a day or two. Now we'll see circumstances further down which made it necessary for you to renew your vow, but I'm simply saying at the moment that this is continual. So that in my devotion to the Lord Jesus, I must make it my business that this in my life is a continual thing. Now the adversary, we will see, is going to try and stop you. And we will see how successful at times he was in stopping. But no, I'm saying tonight, and I'm appealing tonight, for continual Nazarite-ship, for continual devotion. Because devotion is not devotion if it switches on and off and on and off and on and off. Not at all. And so this vow is a continual vow. In other words, you can't just change back to the old life for a day or two and then jump back in. That's not pleasing to God. That's a sham. And if you do that just for the appearance of others, that's a sham. No. This is a necessary thing. So we have it. It is continual. Now I want you to notice, we've mentioned this but not really going to. Not only were the conditions was that it was to be continual, but it was the condition that they had to be separate. You notice that? Separate. He shall separate himself from wine and strong drink. In other words, he will maintain self-control. Not only that, and drink neither liquor or grapes all the days. He shall eat nothing that's made of the vine tree. There shall be no razor come upon his head, etc. Here it was to separate out. Now, what do I see in that? I see in that the need even today to separate. You see, there is the thought about separation in the New Testament scripture that you become the abominable no man, you know. Note to this, note to that, note to something else. I wouldn't say that because I've been called that, and I thought it was a great thing, you know. I really did. When I realised that he didn't speak good English, when I realised that he hadn't dropped the S by, I can spell as well, I know there's no W in the end of no, but nevertheless, you get the idea. The abominable no man. No to this, no to that, no to the next. You see, that's what the devil tells you about separation. It's an empty, cold life, and the world is having a ball, and the world is enjoying themselves, and you're sitting here, and all you've got is a wee Bible, and you know, and they're all running about enjoying themselves. Now, that's what the devil tells you. It's the most miserable of existences, separation. I want to tell you, it's the most attractive of existences. I want to tell you tonight, separation, practiced, is joy in the soul. It is not an empty, cold, I better just say room. It's not that. I tell you, it is very true that if you read Psalm number 1, you're dealing there with a separated man. I tell you, he shall be like a tree planted by the river. There are little rivulets of water. Secure, steady, refreshed. My brethren and sisters, young brethren and sisters, get close to Christ. Stay in good state, and you'll never, ever want to get closely involved in that world. Oh, you've got to work in it. You've got to use it. You've got to do all these. Don't get tangled up in its attractions. The entertainment industry is making an inroads into the lives of believers. I tell you, no separation if you're up to the neck in that. You can put what you like on Facebook, and you say nobody sees it. The world sees it at times. You see, I'm safe because I've got friends. Ha, a few friends. I tell you, the one big thing you must always bear in mind is that time is precious and time should not be lost. A day lived is a day you can never live again. And it's a day for which you will stand at the judgment seat of Christ and give an account. And how did you spend it? looking at the latest movies, knowing the latest pop stars. I tell you, causing your loss at the judgment seat. Young brother, young sister, I'm appealing to you. Get into your book, get into your Bible, get to know Christ, and separation will be a joy. Yes, they separated them. And that's why I bring in the next note. The next condition is not only continual, it's not only, it's distinctive. This man let his hair grow. It was very distinctive. It marked him. Oh, if you saw him coming walking along the road, you knew that's a Nazarite. There was no attempt to hide their vow. It's tempting, isn't it? Just not to tell them you're a Christian. Keep it quiet. Keep it quiet. Don't do that. Let it be known. I tell you, living a separated life is distinctive. The world will look on and wonder. Sure, look at them. The most miserable folk you ever saw in your life. You never see them in the bar. You never see them here. You never see them anywhere. I mean, what do they ever do with their time? That's the point. They don't know what you do with their time, and it's far more precious and joyful than anything this world can give. Distinctive. It's a different life. It's a different lifestyle. I better hurry on. Do you notice it involved no contact with the dead? Yes. If any man die very suddenly by him, dead things. The world's full of dead things. The character of the world is death. And they had to steer clear of dead things. Do you know, if you get involved in dead things, and I've mentioned some of them, all the ways of the world and all that, there's got death stamped on it. If you get involved in these dead things, the Bible is quite clear here. The vow of the Nazarite was broken, and in this case, they had to go back and they had to start again. Dead things. You know them, don't you? I've told you the separation. I'm now telling you that here, if a man die very suddenly by him, do you notice that wasn't deliberate? It was very sudden. If you go and you go over to the book, further over in the book of Numbers, there's provision for this in the wilderness with a red heifer. But let's deal with us dead things. And I'm maybe speaking to somebody tonight, and you're saying, well, I used to live like that. I've got to say, I've slipped. I've got to say, I really am not what I used to be. And sometimes I sit and I think back to those days. Listen, take heart. There's an eighth day when the Nazarite could start again. If he was defiled by a dead thing, on the eighth day, he shall bring two turtles. On the seventh day, he shaves off that hair that's grown. And on the eighth day, he can start his life again. I tell you tonight, if you're looking back and you're saying, it used to be like that, I want to tell you it's possible to get back to the freshness of what that was on the eighth day. Don't give up. Don't get into despair. It's not hopeless and helpless and useless. I tell you, the God of the Bible has given the possibility to you, having failed, to start again. And that was true of the Nazarite. Now, let us think about the conclusion of the vow. Time doesn't allow me to go into any more detail. There's much more detail than I'm giving you. And if you look at it, there's much coal to be dug out of this. If you look, you will see that as the Nazarite came to the end of his vow, and we're now at verse number 15 and 16, this is the law of the Nazarite, when the days of his separation are fulfilled. There comes a time, now, there comes a date when the Nazarite's vow is complete. I know what you're thinking. You're saying, well, can I do this and set a date on it? Yes, you can. You can. You can actually do that. You can do this and you can set a date on it. You can. You might say, well, I'll do it till Christmas. No. You're going to set a date on it, but you know this is a date you don't know. It's the day when you're going to be with Christ. You can't say, I'm going to do this till the 22nd of July next year or whatever. The term of Nazariteship was set when the vow was given for a specific period, but today, if I really have a desire to be devoted to Christ, the term is until He takes me home to glory, by way of death or by way of rapture. You don't get devoted for a month or 2 months or something like that. That's no good. And can I tell you, you wouldn't want to anyway if you were in a good condition. You wouldn't want to. Now, so, that's it. Now, do you notice a second thing, a very telling thing here? It says that he shall be brought unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation and shall offer his offering unto the Lord. Ah. Now, you just imagine the scene. Can I tell you the conclusion, the climax, was not only for a specific time, and I've given you the time for us, but also, well, let me, before I put a heading over it, just think of it. You're an Israelite, and you're in the camp, and you see this man, and you see him going through to the tabernacle. You say, what's he doing? He's bringing his offerings. He's completed his vow. He's completed his vow. He managed to complete it. It could have been a month, it could have been a year, it could have been 5 years. He's completed it. And you could see why the gossip would go running through the camp. He's completed it successfully. And they would watch him go to the tabernacle with his offerings. I want to tell you, your godly living will encourage others on the same pathway. Your godly living will be an incentive to others. Your godly living will enable others to see that there is a better way of living a Christian life. And they will see the joy of your disposition. They will see a lot of things. I was brought up in the Church of Scotland, and when I first came around meetings, there was a couple took a great deal of interest in me. I owe them very, very much. I have to say, they went to glory before I understood just how much I owed them. I always wondered, you know, every time I read of the Nazarite, I think of that husband and wife. There was something different about them. And for a long time, I couldn't get to grips. I was only 17 when I met them, 16. And I couldn't get to grips with what they did. And I remember they went through a particular time of trouble, and I could not understand their disposition during it. I'm not saying I would manage it as they did, but understand why now. They were spiritual Nazarites. They really were devoted. A humble home. A very humble job. A table on Saturday night groaning with what must have been a big percentage of the gentleman's wages for 30 or 40 young people that would turn up. And there was something about them. I just couldn't put my finger on. I tell you this, I put my finger on it now. Their life of separation encouraged me. It was an encouragement. They taught me that you could rise above the attractions of the adversary. And you know this? Most of which they taught me, they did it by example. Yeah. There it is. Gave drive. But I want you to notice this also. You look at verse number 14 and verse number 15, and you will see the offerings that they brought. Burnt, sin, peace, and meal offering. No trespass offering. Why is there no trespass offering? I can only assume that expositors agree, and it seems to be how I see it, that their conscience is stilled. Their conscience is clear. They've come through with a clear conscience. And they're going through. Now you just read this at your leisure. Burnt offering, sin offering, peace offering, basket of unleavened bread, cakes of fine flour mingled with oil, wafers of unleavened bread anointed with oil, meal offerings, drink offerings. Do you get it? Very rarely would anybody come to the tabernacle with a handful and an armful like that. I tell you, they came with their hands loaded with worship. The animals, no doubt, walking beside them, going up for sacrifice. And I tell you, the result of their devotion was worship, which would rarely be seen. And there would be satisfaction in heaven of a path well run. But I tell you this, I challenge my own soul. When the day comes for my course to finish, I mean this quite seriously, how much worship will there be to offer? Hands filled, arms filled. They would say, look at Simeon, look at the offerings, look at the worship. I tell you, they would look on. I tell you, God would look on. The satisfaction of a vow kept, the worship that ascended to heaven, the sweetness that was felt in heaven. I like that. That burnt offering, the sin, the peace, all there. And oh, at the end of it all, have I got anything to offer him? That's the challenge. I want you to notice something else. I'm only picking out odd things here tonight. There's much more. I'm still at the conclusion. You might say, well, why did you read the priestly blessing on the children of Israel that we get from verse 22 to 27. Why did you read that? What can I tell you why I read it? The consequence of devotion was blessing. That's the point. Blessing comes after the vow of the Nazarite. On this wise she shall bless thee, the Lord bless thee and keep thee. You know the high priestly blessing, the Lord make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. That is a consequence of, in the order in which it's put in Scripture, it follows immediately after the law of the Nazarite. I tell you this, that to seek devotion to Christ will mean blessing. And it will mean blessing that otherwise you might never ever enjoy. But that is the spiritual order. The spiritual order is devotion and then the great high priestly blessing. And that seems to me just to be the order that is through the thing. But what would Israel's reaction be to the Nazarites? What would Israel's... You know, I don't want you to do it, but if you were to turn to the book of Amos, you'll find their reaction. Do you know what Israel tried to do? They tried to get Nazarites to break their vow by taking wine. There's no need at all, indeed. It would behold believers very well never to have anything to do with it. That's another issue. But what are they trying to do? They are trying to break. In the book of Amos, Israelites try to break the vow of a Nazarite. Now, do you know why? I'll tell you why. It's the same reason as the world tries to break your testimony for Christ. Now, let me tell you why. The world tries to break your testimony for Christ because a disobedient believer is loved by the world. Because the world says, well, you see, they're no different from us. This gospel isn't worth it. You know, he makes all these claims, and then he proves he's just like us. Your disobedience justifies their unbelief. That's what they think. So they're happy with you. Couldn't be happier. Come and join the club, come to this, come to that, come in. And your faithlessness, your unfaithful behavior justifies the unbeliever. Can you imagine other Nazarites, other Israelites trying to bring a Nazarite down? Can you imagine other believers trying to bring a Nazarite down? As you say, surely not. Surely not. Surely so. And there were believers that will say, ah, it was too extreme, you know. And after all, you've got to be reasonable. This world we live in, how can you be separated from it? Oh, really? Never bother. You're doing a great job. Listen to no one who tries to bring you down. Israel tried to bring the Nazarites down because they themselves were in such a poor spiritual condition. They were ignorant of, and not only ignorant of, but they were opposed to the godly. There's a little challenge in that, isn't there? Opposed to the godly. As a matter of fact, if you go to Lamentations chapter 4, you'll see the pitiful state to which the Nazarites fell. My time's almost gone. I wonder. We're coming across a conference weekend shortly. Let us all, every single one of us, determine this, that out of such a weekend, may each single one of us, the preacher included, be determined that at the end of it, we learn something that will just cause us to have a deeper love and devotion for Christ. That's the fundamental. So that when we hear, "Lovest thou me more than these?" I've often said, why was John 21 written? You say, well, it was written to end John's gospel. It was. Can I tell you? It was written to end all the four gospels. Because having read through them all, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, whenever we read them, we always have the challenge, "Lovest thou me more than these?" What are the these? Whatever would attract you is part of it. But just anything at all, do you love it or them more than me? The Nazarite proved their love and proved their devotion. And great was the day when they crossed and they went over to the gate of the tabernacle. And they came with their hands filled with Christ. Imagine being able to go at the end of life's journey, just filled with Christ. May we seek to do so.